From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today's speaker is Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. These studies in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ have brought us to the scene of His trials before the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, before the Sanhedrin, and before Pontius Pilate. The employment of three trials was part of the Jews' design to intimidate and wear down the Savior, but it failed. From passages in Mark chapter 14 and 15 and John chapter 18, Dr. Cairns brings the introduction to a message called Christ's Humility in the Court. First, however, he uses today's hot topic to declare that Christian principles are not for sale.
When Connie Heintz signed on to work with Christian Horizons, a Canadian ministry geared to meeting the needs of the handicapped, she willingly signed the group's code of moral conduct as the basis of her service. It was a freely entered work contract. In signing that contract, Heintz did what every other employee of Christian Horizons did. She undertook to abstain from immoral behavior, including pornography, premarital, extramarital, and homosexual activity, as a condition of her employment. But Connie Heintz did not abide by her contract. She entered into a lesbian relationship, and she resigned and sued her employers, alleging that she was, quote, subjected to a poisoned work environment, and that she was pressured into quitting her job. Christian Horizons actually tried to help her find another job, providing her with listings of vacancies in other charities. When her case came before Michael Gotthile, the single adjudicator appointed by Ontario's Human Rights Tribunal, Heintz won her case. Gotthile ordered Christian Horizons to pay her $23,000 in fines plus 2 years' wages and benefits. He also ordered the organization to abandon its Christian principles barring homosexual behavior, and issued mandates that it begin requiring all employees to attend a, quote, human rights training program that is oriented toward homosexuality. The Human Rights Tribunal ignored the fact that the moral code adopted by Christian Horizons did not single out homosexuality, but covered all forms of moral deviation from God's law. In other words, heterosexual misconduct would also be a violation of the terms of employment accepted by all employees of the charity. Apparently, it is allowable, at least for now, for a Christian organization to terminate a person's employment for heterosexual misconduct, but not for homosexual misconduct. In other words, homosexuals have rights. Rights that go far beyond those of heterosexuals. Rights that trump even contractual agreements. This matter concerns not only Canadians. Here in the United States, the Gay and Lesbian Task Force and its fellow travelers are pushing for the adoption of the Federal Employment Non-Discrimination Act. EMDA, ENDA. ENDA would mandate employer tolerance of all forms of sexual orientation in hiring, firing, promotion, and many Christian-oriented businesses, such as bookstores and radio stations, may not be protected by the bill's limited religious exemption. In fact, once the state goes this far, it will not stop short of including churches. We will soon face the wrath of the state if our churches fire an employee because of homosexual activity. Our religious freedom and even freely entered contractual agreements will be overthrown just to protect the perversion of homosexuals who lie their way into our employment and demand to remain there no matter how much it violates our principles. One factor in the Canadian decision that we will have to ponder deeply is that Christian Horizons, as a charity, benefits from government funding. It seems that the state is saying, if you take our money, you must adopt our morals. If that's the case, no matter how it may restrict the work of Christian charities, we would be better to tell the state to keep its money, and we'll keep our morals. Christian principles are not for sale.
Believe me, O
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We've been greatly encouraged by the response to these broadcasts. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're pleased to announce that the latest edition of Let the Bible Speak Quarterly Magazine is now available. The principal focus of this issue is the subject of angels. The various articles will help you to understand the nature and purpose of these special creatures whom God has created for His glory, for His service, as well as for His people. You may have a free copy of the magazine simply by asking for it. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to visit our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you, and we invite you to join us on our website this week.
Quite extensively in these passages that deal with the arrest and the trial and the condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ for very good reason. I think if we had only the eyes to see, these are scenes in the greatest drama that the world has ever witnessed. But it's not as riveting drama that we must approach what we have read this morning. It is rather to behold the majesty of the sufferer, who is the central character in this or these passages of Scripture. And through that consideration of Christ, to begin to appreciate the real meaning and the real message of His cross. With rude hands, the men who arrested the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane bound him, and they led him to Annas, and from Annas to Caiaphas, and from Caiaphas to Pilate. Hugh Martin, the great Scottish preacher of the 19th century, and considering the emphasis laid upon how Christ was treated, cried, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The captive is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, the heir of all things, the same who was at that moment in the bosom of the Father while he was in the hands of murderers, who was even then upholding all things by the word of his power. It was their Maker and their God that these men had captured. It was their Judge whom they shall see face to face when they rise from the dead. So here then is a marvel indeed. The arresters had felt the full force of Christ's majestic I Am in the Garden of Gethsemane. The power of that self-identification had been enough to smite them backwards until all the hundreds of them fell to the ground. They had heard him say that he could call more than 12 legions of angels to his immediate aid. They had seen his power as with one touch he had taken the severed ear of Malchus and had restored him. Thus they had received the most powerful evidence that they were dealing with the very Son of God. And yet they bound him. And as you read the gospel narratives of the arrest of Christ and everything that led up to the condemnation, you will see how insistent by repetition the gospel writers are upon this point, because again and again they emphasize the fact that these wicked hands actually had the temerity to bind, to tie up, to truss as a criminal, to manacle or shackle the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that is a marvel indeed. And yet the greater marvel is that the Lord Jesus should have offered such yielding submission to their rough treatment. Here is no unwilling sufferer, no reluctant victim, but rather what we have in Christ is an uncomplaining, voluntary sacrifice undergoing preparation for the altar. What we see here is the lamb led to the slaughter. We see the sheep standing meekly before his shearers. There's a great deal of dispute among the learned as to how many times and by whom the Lord Jesus was examined before being sent to Pilate for sentencing. I am personally inclined to see three examinations. The first before Annas, recorded only by John. The second a little later before Caiaphas, recorded by Matthew and Mark. And the third before the Sanhedrin, or a part of it, recorded only by Luke. Some people wonder why John should insist that he was sent first to Annas, when we know that Caiaphas was the high priest. Think what we need to realize is that at that time in Jewish history, the office of the high priest was not an enduring divine appointment as it had been in Aaron's day and as it was intended to be. Rather, it had become a political appointment, changed quite frequently, passing from one person to another. For many years, it had lain in the grasp of a few influential families, the most powerful of which was the family of Annas. So that while he was not at this time what he once had been, the actual high priest, Annas was the real power behind the throne as the head of the most powerful family in the priestly caste. And of course, as we have read, Caiaphas was his son-in-law. These priests were all Sadducees. They cared little for the strictness of Jewish law, and they cared nothing for the orthodoxy of the Jewish creed. Their passion was wealth and power and the political influence with the Romans necessary to maintain both. Their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ arose from a totally different source than the hatred of the Pharisees. It's interesting that when you come to these climactic scenes in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees actually are not very much to the fore. They hardly get a mention at all. And that seems a strange thing, since they had pursued Christ so relentlessly throughout his ministry. At this time, the emphasis is upon these Sadducean priests. And I don't think that the difficulty is hard to solve. The reality is that the hatred of these priests against Christ was most probably inflamed by his very recent second cleansing of the temple. They had survived the first one some 3.5 years earlier, but this last cleansing of the temple had cut them to the quick. It was an action that threatened their money-making businesses, for they had turned the house of God, the house of prayer, into a veritable den of thieves, a place of extortion. They had made every part of the holy worship of the temple to be a means of enriching themselves. And as Christ had cleaned out that den of iniquity, they were afraid that he was exposing them for what they were in the eyes of the people. From their point of view, to see of themselves, and especially to keep their influence with the Romans, he had to die. Given all that, it's hardly surprising that they instituted various stages in their inquisition of Christ. No doubt by this triple investigation, they intended to wear him down. Remember that this was going on throughout the night hours. So they were using one of the classic techniques of those who like to investigate and torture. And they were depriving him of sleep. They were seeking to ensnare him by a multiplicity of questions from a variety of questioners, to seek in one way or another to ensnare him by their varied lines of attack. But they failed miserably. Never did a prisoner stand in starker contrast with his judges than did the Lord Jesus Christ. While their machinations provided the black backdrop, the dignity, the serenity, the integrity, the obvious purity of the accused shone like a diamond sparkling in a soft light. I want you to try to picture the scenes. There sits Annas, in the striking words of Dean Farrar, an astute, tyrannous, worldly Sadducee, full of a serpentine malice and meanness. Then there was Caiaphas, another Sadducee, equally unscrupulous, I'm determined to save his position with his Roman masters, even though it costs the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, there was the Sanhedrin, or at least to commence with, a part of the Sanhedrin that took a minimum of 23 of its members to prosecute such a business. So at least there were that many there. I think the indication, contrary to what some Jewish scholars would want to believe, I think sometimes their love of nation goes beyond their devotion to truth here. But contrary to their views, I think that there's the inference that the entire Sanhedrin finally was confronted with the fait accompli of the priests, and Christ met with them. But certainly those who were there at the beginning of the Sanhedrin's deliberation were, I would say, mostly Sadducean priests, puppets of Annas and Caiaphas.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at faithfpc@freepres.org. That's faithfpc@freepres.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.freepres.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free, 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us once again as we let the Bible speak.